Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1-9. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme this evening is good reading in the Christian life. Good reading in the Christian life. It is very doubtful if there has ever been a time when so much sound Christian literature was available for those who want to read it. Never surely was there such an abundance of commentaries and exposition of Scripture and printed sermons so readily available. Literally thousands of books by Reformers, Puritans, and their successors are available. Reprints of old works particularly. And for those who use the computer, even more is available online and can be read there. So in terms of access to sound reading material, we have never had it so good. It really is quite amazing. And probably there is more available than even the fastest reader among us could cover in a lifetime. And yet, it must be sadly acknowledged that the church, by and large, has continued to languish, in the Western world at least. The resurgence of interest in the Reformed faith associated with the increased publication of Reformed books in the 60s and 70s has not borne the fruit which we might have hoped for, How do we explain this? Well, there are several possible answers. First of all, many Christians still read very little. Secondly, many Christians read poor stuff. And in Ecclesiastes 12:12, we read of such, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Christians do not always find the cream, and there is a great deal of religious literature that is of little value and in some cases downright harmful. And such literature is a weariness to the flesh with no profit to the soul. And then a third answer is that those who do read the good stuff are not profiting in proportion to their reading. And it's this third point that we really want to take up this evening, that those who read good material are not profiting in proportion to their reading. And without wishing to be too pointed, I'm sure we can all We all know people who are prolific readers. Every book you can mention, they've read. And yet, their knowledge and understanding, much less their practice, does not measure up. It is not proportionate to the quantity of their reading. They read much, but appear to profit little, even in understanding and in the fruit of practical godliness as well. How does this happen? Well, we look at three things. First of all, the place of reading Christian books. Secondly, the obligation to use our talents and time well. And thirdly, pitfalls to avoid in reading even good books. First of all, the place of reading Christian books. To get a proper balance of the place of reading sound books in the Christian life, we need to remember, first of all, that we are sinners. We're sinners. We are exceedingly proud by nature. And because that is so, every one of us is inclined to think that what we are good at, or think we're good at, is extremely important, and what we're not good at is surely of no real importance at all. That plague affects all of us. If we're good at something, we think it's high priority. And if we're not, well, it's almost trivial. We must beware then of this sinful tendency when we come to Christian reading and its place. Those who find reading easy and pleasurable naturally will tend to inflate its place. Those who are not naturally inclined to be readers will tend to dismiss it as almost a pointless exercise. We offer the following consideration. First of all, scriptural references. Well, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, the reading there could refer to the public reading of the scriptures, and some expositors take it in that way. Or it could mean that Timothy himself must read. That is, particularly as a minister of the word, he must be a reader. He must certainly study the scriptures, and it should be said that ministers generally should be students, they should be readers. But it doesn't tell us a great deal because there are so many uncertainties. What must be read? Is it referring to public reading or Timothy's private reading? Is it talking about scriptural reading of scripture alone? Or is it talking more widely? And these are perhaps questions that we cannot resolve with complete certainty. 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. This may be a bit clearer. Although the precise nature of the books, but especially the parchments, has been much disputed, it has to say. Some see the books as the uninspired writings and the parchments as referring to the scriptures, but there are alternative distinctions and views that can be put forward. One says that one refers to the existing Old Testament scripture, the other refers to Paul's own letters. Some even suggest that it's talking about blank materials because he wants to write, and so on. But we believe the case for reading good books, if we are able to do so, can be made from the parallel between the apostolic preaching and the apostolic writing. The apostles were inspired of God. They preached the word. They also, by the Spirit, wrote the New Testament scriptures. Now, if the continuing teachers in the church are to teach first and foremost by public preaching, yet surely their writing, their teaching by writing, has a place in the Christian life also. We accept that the apostles preached and wrote. Yes, they were inspired. We accept that uninspired men must still preach. Then surely it is legitimate for them to write. But then a second thing on this score is that reading Christian books cannot be made of the absolute essence of the Christian life. I'm not undermining the value of it, but it is actually not of the absolute essence of the Christian life. There are Christians who cannot read. There are Christians who cannot read for physical reasons, impaired vision and so forth. The early covenanter ministers were generally very well read men, and so were some of the covenanters who were not ministers, but not all of them were. Some had no opportunity to be well-read men. They were shepherds and so forth and didn't have access to a large number of books. They studied the scriptures, the Bible, but they had little access to other reading materials. But nevertheless, they were mighty in the scriptures and valiant in the Lord's cause, and sealed their testimony with their blood. So their study of the Bible itself and their listening to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God was blessed to them to make them mighty men and women of faith. The diligent use of the appointed means of grace should mean that most areas, indeed, if the ministers do their job, all areas of biblical doctrine will be covered, albeit not in the kind of detail that you can get through reading many books. But every Christian should hear the whole counsel of God simply through attending the public means of grace and the preaching of the Word. There have been times in the history of the church when many people were dependent on hearing the public reading of the scriptures, even for their knowledge of them. There were times when many people did not have Bibles of their own. We're greatly blessed, we do. But that wasn't always the case. And people's knowledge of scripture was what they could remember from hearing it read in public. And ministers should preach as though their people did not have the backup of good books to supplement what they hear. In other words, they should cover everything in preaching. There should be nothing in scripture that a minister says, oh, well, if they want to know about that, they can read about it. Well, yes, they can, but it must be covered in the public preaching as well. Sometimes subjects that are a little, a little on the technical side are deemed inappropriate for public sermons because they don't lend themselves to oratory and so forth. But no, they have to be preached. However technical or difficult to make into a nice discourse, a polished discourse, they have to be preached anyway if they're in the Word of God. Nevertheless, where the opportunity is there to learn to read, it should be done in order to read the Scriptures. We're told to search the Scriptures. You can't search the Scriptures if you can't read. And the Westminster Directory of Public Worship tells people they should learn to read for themselves so that they can have a psalm book and can join in the psalms, so that the psalms won't have to be lined out as they were in the early days when people couldn't read. And then if we learn to read so as to read the scriptures and to sing the psalms, if we haven't them memorized, then we use that reading ability also to read books that will help us to understand the Word of God, and then more general Christian reading. The benefit of reading Christian books are at least twofold. First of all, understanding the Word of God. In Ephesians 4:11, the apostle says that Christ ascended up on high, gave to the church, gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Not all of those offices are permanent. Those involving inspiration were temporary. But there is a continuing teaching office in the church. And we must not overlook our place in God's providence in the history of the church. The Lord has placed us in a generation where there is an immense legacy of the writings of pastors and teachers of the past. And these pastors and teachers have expounded the completed scripture through the centuries, and it would be foolish of us to ignore this fact and to proceed to imagine that we have nothing to learn from the preachers and teachers of past generations. Indeed, it would be more than foolish, or it would be foolish in the biblical sense, that it would be proud of us. And of course, many Christians have that approach. They say, well, I've got my Bible and I'm born of the Spirit. Why do I need to listen to what Christians of the past said? Well, for the simple reason that God gave gifts to men in previous generations. The church didn't start with us, and to reinvent the wheel, as it were, and to pretend that there is no heritage of biblical exposition is not spiritual mindedness, it is pride and folly. So we are to benefit from the written work of preachers and teachers of former generations. And then secondly, church history and Christian biography. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it shows that we are to learn from the example of others. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He looks back. He's saying you should remember the example of those who have preached and taught the word of God, their manner of life. We must learn. We are meant to learn from the example of those who have gone before, not only immediately, but in preceding generations, albeit subject to Scripture. Godly example, reinforcing the biblical teaching, is beneficial for us. So yes, there is a place for Christian reading. Secondly, the obligation to use our talents and time well. The obligation to use our talents and time well. If we can read good stuff and have opportunity to do so, does it not become a moral obligation to do so? Someone who cannot read or has no opportunity to learn, they are not obliged to read Christian books. But those who can read and have the opportunity, allowing for some time for more relaxing pursuits to a degree, is it not part of our stewardship of our time to give at least some of it to reading the scriptures first of all, and also books by the teachers of the church which will help us to understand them? So, yes, some Christians don't have the opportunity, But if we do, and if we have the ability, and there is time available, should we not spend at least some of that time in seeking greater understanding of the scriptures and stirred up by godly example by reading sound Christian books? And then thirdly, pitfalls to avoid in reading even good books. Pitfalls to avoid in reading even good books. Surprisingly, perhaps, there are many. This may seem extraordinary that something as simple and harmless and in itself good, that there should be pitfalls, spiritual pitfalls, in doing something as worthwhile, as apparently harmless as reading Christian books. But there's nothing that we do, nothing that we do, that does not have with it temptations to sin. Many things that are direct biblical duties, we can do them and yet sin in doing them. And that's true even of reading Christian books. Well, I'll give some. First of all, pride. Pride. Particularly among those who are naturally able and gifted and intellectually able, we are quite capable of using books that explain God's word as a means of smugness and pride in how much we have read. And that does happen. And we are naive in the extreme if we think it doesn't. We're sinners. We can do good things for wrong reasons. So beware. If we use good reading correctly, it will make us more humble, not more proud. We're not getting it right if our reading doesn't bring us down in our own eyes. Secondly, a lowering of esteem for the ordinances of worship. A lowering of esteem for the ordinances of worship. Neglect of God's appointed worship on the pretext of reading Christian books is simply wrong. It's simply wrong. If your reading does not make you want the worship of God in the fellowship of his people, you are already astray. Christian reading must increase, not lower, the value that we put on God's ordinances of public, family, and private worship. Our esteem of them should increase, and it will if our reading is truly profitable. In Acts 2, verse 42, we read of the church in apostolic times, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this wasn't confined to the Lord's day, you'll see in verse 46, and they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, being taught through the preaching of the word. And there is no substitute for that. It may be you can gather more information by reading, but God has promised his blessing to the public ordinances He has appointed, and we should esteem them. And even ordinances not on the Lord's Day should still be esteemed by us. If we'd rather stay at home and read than go to a prayer meeting, then we are wide of the mark. Thirdly, a wrong selectivity. If a sermon that is thoroughly biblical is convicting and makes us uncomfortable, unless you're prepared to walk out, you can't stop it. A recorded sermon, you can turn it off. A book, you can stop easier still. You just close it and put it down. Read something that doesn't bother your conscience. That's one of the weaknesses compared with public ordinances, public preaching, that reading a book, you're in control. And you have the ability to just stop. Whereas public preaching continues, whether you're feeling uncomfortable or not. You can read a choice of books that is imbalanced and suits your taste and doesn't confront your most cherished sins. Because who's in charge of what you read? Well, you aren't. But who's in charge of what you hear in public preaching? Well, you aren't. And that is important. Fourthly, lack of discernment. Because so much material is available and the time to read is limited, you need to get the best. Don't waste time on second-rate stuff. There's too much good stuff, top stuff, available to squander time on the second-rate. There is a great deal, and this is bewildering for Christians who perhaps haven't matured enough to know what's what. There's so much available. Yes, we said earlier there's a vast amount of good material, but there's so much material that even the large quantity of good stuff can get lost and difficult to find in the vast amount of material that isn't so good. And this is all the more true of the internet. We spoke about that some time ago now, the internet, but we mention it again this evening. When it comes to the internet, yes, if you download works by worthies of the past, you know what you're reading. If you download material by men who are recognized as faithful, reformed, expositors of the word, that can be profitable. But there are many reformed, so-called reformed websites who are in the hands of men who would never be given a platform in any sound church. You don't have to be acknowledged or recognized in the Church of God as faithful in life and practice and doctrine. Anyone can start a website. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry who wants to sound off under the name of Reformed can start a website. Men who would never be given place in the church, they just start up. People read their stuff. They don't know who he is, what he is. And so they can blast away with no accountability to anyone. The internet does give a platform to men who shouldn't have a platform in the Church of God. If I may offer a piece of advice, on the internet, concentrate on the older, established writers of the past, but not necessarily the comments of the webmaster concerned, or material by men known to be faithful ministers in their churches, men of good standing in sound churches. Put it bluntly, there are many so-called reformed cowboys out there on the internet, and we need to be aware of that. Fifthly, indigestion. Indigestion. This actually is a problem. Most Christians don't read enough, not nearly as much as they could. But among keen readers, there is a significant problem of indigestion, reading vastly more than they have understood. Never mind thought about, mulled over, taken to heart, and determined the exact biblical basis. Never mind the snappy flow of words. The question when reading should be, is it biblical? Has the writer proved it's biblical? Don't be carried along by the flow. Has he pinned down the biblical basis for what he's saying? A lot of garbled reading is positively dangerous. Yes, we want to encourage people to read more by and large. But if you can't read more properly, then read less. Read less and understand it and the biblical basis for what you're reading. Less properly digested is better than more that hasn't been digested. Indigestion is not only found in readers, it's even found in writers. There are writers who go into print and they haven't even digested what they're writing about, which is highly irresponsible and an insult and abuse of the people of God. If you want an example of the opposite, consider the late Professor John Murray. Some of you will know the name. He was born in the Highlands of Scotland and became a professor of theology in the United States. He was a great scholar, but he meditated as well. And he published comparatively little. But it's good, and it's worth reading. There are lesser men who published vastly more books than John Murray, but the whole lot put together is nowhere near as useful and beneficial as the writings of John Murray. He didn't just read and study, he meditated, he thought through, he reflected, and was very slow to go into print. One of the drawbacks, although we're thankful for the ease of printing and so on today, but one of the drawbacks is that men who haven't a lot to say worthwhile can still go into print relatively easy. But if that's true of writers, it's true of readers. We must digest what we read. And if that means reading less, to do it properly, then read less. Sixthly, cliquishness in the church. Cliquishness in the church. We all like to talk about things that we have in common, and naturally enough, and there's nothing wrong with it, readers like to talk about books with one another. But this is only an element of fellowship. If books are all we can talk about, if that is all consuming, it mars Christian fellowship. Acts 2:42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the fellowship. These are the basics of the fellowship, the things in common among God's people. And they don't depend on everyone being able to read a lot. If you can't be bothered with fellowship with Christians who can't read a lot, you're in trouble. If you can't be bothered with fellowship with readers who can't read a lot, then there is a problem. And the problem is you. Scriptures speak of a love to all the saints. All the saints. Including those who, though they might like to read much, they struggle to read a lot. Seventhly, the danger of reading as a form of escape from other responsibilities. The danger of reading as an escape from other responsibilities. The reader who has no interest in the gospel being brought to others is indulging his own preferences too much. This can be true in reverse, of course. Some people are always out and about and always, and they never read when they could read, they never meditate, they never chew over the truth, they're always on the go. For other people, they are the reverse. They read and read and read, but the fact that their neighbour's going to hell doesn't bother them. To read the Puritans and care nothing about our neighbour who lives under the wrath of God is a nonsense, and it's a very un-Puritan nonsense as well. The introvert, as well as the extrovert, must seek the sanctification of their temperamental inclinations so as to give full weight to the various biblical obligations and responsibilities, so that there is a balance between the responsibilities of personal increase in knowledge and understanding and the application of that, and in applying the truth, seeking the good of the church, of God, and of our neighbour in this world. To summarise then, two main points. If you read little and are quite capable of reading more, then do it. We can be lazy in the things that we should do in our use of the time. We're to redeem the time. Reading a good book will do you more good than sitting in front of the telly. So redeem the time. If reading, on the other hand, is difficult for you, and you can only get through a little, don't be discouraged, but do what you can. You don't have to be a speed reader. But speed reading isn't the way at all. But so far as you're able, then read what you can. If it isn't as much as others, don't worry about it. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Use what reading capability you have and use that to the full. But then secondly, if you read a lot, do not idolize reading And do not idolize yourself by your reading. And make sure that you love all the people of God. And see that your reading really is a means of understanding better and following better the one book that is the Word of God. The whole purpose of our Christian reading should be to make us more biblical Christians in our understanding, in our faith, in our practice. It must all be subservient to that aim. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And all our reading must be brought into subjection to that chief end.